All right, Job chapter 4 in your Bibles. Job, just kidding. I knew that would mess you up. 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1 Samuel 1. I love it when I look out and see everybody there already. 1 Samuel 1, we'll read a few verses and then pray together. And again, I appreciate your faithfulness. In the middle of the week, 1 Samuel 1, verse 24, where we left off last time, says, "And when she had weaned him, Samuel, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God." Father, thank you tonight for your goodness. Thank you for the example of Hannah and Samuel. I pray, God, that the lessons of this book, these books, that you have for us in your word will not be lost on any of us. I pray all distractions now be cast aside. Help us to focus on the truth of your word, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The only way that you can fully understand the prayer that Hannah is offering to God in 1 Samuel chapter 2 is to remember carefully and specifically what she had endured for almost all of her life in 1 Samuel chapter 1. I remind you that Hannah was not just the barren wife of Elkanah, who truly loved her, by the way, but she was also the object of tremendous scorn from her adversary, as the Bible says, Peninnah, who indeed was a woman that was able to bear many sons and daughters. Chapter 1 and verse 10 says that Hannah was, quote, look at it, in bitterness of soul and wept sore. In other words, Hannah was a godly woman who for years was misunderstood, maligned, mocked, and mischaracterized. She was one of the remnant during the dark days of the book of Judges who still trusted in the God of Israel. And yet she was accused because of her physical condition, her material circumstances, of the very opposite of being godly. Peninnah, year after year, would provoke her sore by surrounding herself with her own children as if they were a badge of God's approval, and then insinuate that Hannah's barrenness was a sign of God's disapproval and even God's own curse. Elkanah, her husband, of course, was a typical male with an ego. When he saw her bitter tears, he said, "Why are you crying? You've got me? That's better surely than 10 sons or more, right, Hannah? Hannah? Hannah, are you going to answer my question?" She doesn't answer the question in the Bible. And of course, to add to her bitterness of soul, the Bible says the high priest of Israel, Eli, he sees her prayers and he sees her tears at that temple or tabernacle, and he accuses her of being drunk as if she is a daughter of Belial. Can you imagine that injustice? The corrupt spiritual leadership lays upon her heavy burden another brick of false accusation. It is as if the only people in the universe who know the truth about Hannah are herself and God. I wonder if you've ever been in that position. You're misunderstood, you're lied about, mischaracterized. In chapter 1, she weeps and she prays bitterly, and then she vows to God. Until at the end of the chapter, we remember that God blessed Hannah. He gave to her a son. And no, this boy is not just any son. This is a child who reminds her, frankly, of God's salvation and God's faithfulness. Now we come to chapter 2 and verse 1. And Hannah prayed. This is a different prayer now. This is a prayer of rejoicing. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn," which means my strength, "is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." Now, wait a minute. I rejoice in God's salvation? Isn't Hannah making way too much out of the birth of a single child? She says, "My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies." That means I'm allowed to open my mouth loudly and proclaim that my enemies have been defeated. My strength, she said, is exalted in God. She sounds more like a victorious army than a new mother. And that is true. But I want to remind you of the language of her earlier prayer back in chapter 1 when we studied it 2 weeks ago. Because there, remember, she spoke the language of Moses' prayer when she said that God had looked upon the affliction of his people and that he hears the cries of his people when they are afflicted. That's how she saw herself. In other words, look, this is how Hannah prayed. Hannah knew that the God of Israel was also her God. And in remarkable faith, she prayed, knowing what God is like. Did you know that God tells us in the Bible all of these stories so we know what God is like? And based upon what God is like, you can go to him, remind him, in a sense, who he is, what he has done, what he has promised, and therefore put yourself in the same position. That is precisely why this prayer in chapter 2 is so politically incorrect. Can you imagine this kind of a prayer, this language, say at the presidential inauguration or the State of the Union address? She says in verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God." That's, beloved, exclusive. Where's the pluralism in Hannah's prayer? Well, that brings me to another remarkable example of her great faith. It's found in the theological understanding she had in the next verse. And again, remember this, you cannot understand this prayer if you first don't understand all of the mockery and the ridicule and the misunderstanding and the bad theology that Peninnah and others had back in chapter 1 throughout her entire life. She says in verse 3, "Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Now, let me just say that she's not saying these words to Peninnah or her adversaries. She's praying these words to God, but she's pouring out her heart because she's recognizing that all along God knew her situation. Let me say this. If there is ever a verse in the Old Testament that is perfectly suited, for example, for the Pharisees of the New Testament, then that is the verse before us. She says, "Talk no more exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth." Why? Because the God, the Lord I serve, is a God of knowledge. A God of knowledge is a God who knows. He knows everything. So he knew all of those years about her, and then she says an amazing statement of faith. By him, by God, look at it, the last line, "by him actions are weighed." In other words, the Lord, a God of absolute knowledge, knows all of the actions of men. But contrary to human opinion, contrary to probably every religious organization in this country, every church in this city, this town, and this county, God does not measure those actions. He did not measure the prayers of the Pharisees. He did not measure the tithes of the Pharisees. He did not measure the fasting of those Pharisees. He did not measure the preaching of the Pharisees. He didn't measure the number of children that Peninnah had, and by that measurement say that she was more spiritual than Hannah. Other people did that. When you measure something, you're evaluating what? Surface volume. You are looking at visible size. But when you weigh something, you're looking for substance. You're looking for intrinsic value. You measure 2x4s, you weigh gold and diamonds. And then in verse 3 it says, "By him, by God, actions are weighed." You know, one of the things I like to do when I go shopping at Publix is to stop at the big scale there. You've heard me talk about it many times. I like to check my weight. I'm not really big on weight, watching pounds and all that stuff. Obviously I'm not. But we don't have a really good scale at home, so I'll take advantage occasionally of the Publix scale. It's fascinating. If you want to laugh, just stand there. I've done it. Watch women get on there and see what they do when they weigh themselves in public. They look like they're doing something illegal. They look both ways, make sure nobody's looking. They get up real slow, and then as soon as the needle, they jump off. I mean, instantly, they jump off when it stops. Louise has another strategy. She just watches the needle go back and forth. She guesses where it's going to stop, and then she jumps off, right? So nobody will know. It's not very reliable. One time, years ago, I think you've heard me tell this story, two elderly ladies, this was in Abacoa, they were going on the scale, and you could hear them. I was waiting in my turn, and they got on. This old lady got on. She said, 94 and a half. Oh, okay. And then Mildred got on. Oh, 97. It was really cute, and they left, and I got on. And when I got on, I heard in unison behind me, 2, 3, 4. And then she said, he makes two of us, Mildred. But then I looked, and she had her foot on the scale. The nerve. And finally, she took it off, and it bounced to the 172. And that's pretty sad when everybody laughs at me instantly. People are very funny about weight. Some people, it's the most important gauge in their entire life. What I want you to realize, that this is a very powerful spiritual truth. God has a set of scales. You may remember what God told Belshazzar. Thou art weighed. The balances. Whose balances? His, not man's. Man's balances, he wasn't found wanting. He was found king, viceroy. But God says, you're weighed in my balances and you're found wanting or lacking. In other words, spiritual Belshazzar did not weigh enough. Proverbs 16:2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Jesus said in Matthew 23 that the hypocrites omitted the weightier matters of the law. Job said in Job 31:6, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. You don't measure integrity, you weigh integrity. In other words, Job's friends, they had their tape measure out, remember? They were measuring the visible circumstances of that man. But for God's part, Job was far weightier than all of his friends combined. And so tonight, I want to ask you a question. It's a very important question for Beacon Baptist Church. It's an important question as we possibly move out west and grow by the grace of God. The question is not how do you measure up? The question is, because we'll never measure up, all sinners come short. Spiritually, the question is, how much do you weigh? Why? Because God weighs your actions. We all have actions. You came to church on a Wednesday night. That's an action. Some of you came to church and you're measuring it. I've been to church 17 Wednesday nights. I'm not so bad after all. You're measuring it. Well, God's weighing it. In other words, God weighs your actions. He doesn't take them at face value. He doesn't measure the size. He doesn't even count the number so much. He places them on his perfect divine scale. This was a great comfort for Hannah, who knew that other people measured her in a different way. You know what he does? He weighs your actions according to three criteria that Hannah mentions in this text. All three of these Hannah demonstrated in her own life. She said, Pastor, what are the three criteria that God values and that God loves and that God says are the weightier matters? What are they? The things that God puts on the counter scale to weigh the actions of men. You remember Jesus tells us that in the text I quoted a minute ago. Jesus says in Matthew 23 and verse 23, ye have omitted the weightier matters of the law. Judgment, mercy, and faith. Notice Hannah's judgment, verse 1 again. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. I remind you, this is in the days of the judges when there wasn't a whole lot of judgment going around. And again, folks, everything that Hannah said in those two verses, nearly every word, are considered completely politically incorrect today. It's unacceptable. What does she say? She said that God has exalted her over her enemies. Well, that's not fair. She said that there is no God holy like unto God. In fact, she said there is no God beside Jehovah anyway. And then she said, salvation is only in the Lord. Beloved, these reveal what? The intolerance and the narrow-mindedness and the phobias of Hannah's heart? No. What it reveals is that Hannah had a true understanding of God and sin and judgment and right and wrong. Jesus said that judgment or discernment is one of the weightier matters of the law. Do you know what that means in light of 1 Samuel? It means that God is weighing our actions with a counterweight of why. Listen to this. Why you're doing it. A lot of folks are in church every Sunday. A lot of people go all over the city of Jupiter, all over the world. The question is, why are they there? What is their belief about God and Christ and sin in the gospel? You see, folks, you can have all kinds of actions, all kinds of good works and humanitarian deeds and all kinds of philanthropic gestures. You can have a boatload of good actions. The truth is, God doesn't measure any of them. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He weighs them. He weighs them to see if the actions are done for him or if they are done for you. The Pharisees had all kinds of actions. He weighs them according to motive and sincerity and knowledge and truth. Penina looked at what she had and thought that all of that was a sign of God's measuring her spirituality. It doesn't mean anything to God if men build great cathedrals and feed the poor and conduct rallies and name hospitals after his apostles. One of the most disturbing things I ever hear is when I hear famous evangelical Christians go on Larry King or wherever and talk about Mother Teresa. Because you know what they did? They measure her actions. What her actions are amazing in our sight. The way she gave decade after decade to those poor children. But I want to remind you that she did that in order to earn her salvation. As if that's enough. It's never enough. God looks at it. Why are you doing it? Do you know me? Have you accepted my son, only my son, as your savior? It doesn't mean anything to God if men feed the poor. It doesn't mean anything to God if people give to others or build cathedrals in his name if at the same time they deny his deity or his blood atonement or his word or his salvation. Hannah praises God and she says, by him actions are weighed. Weighed according to what? Weighed according to judgment. What else did our Lord say? He said, the weightier matters are judgment. Number two, he said, mercy. Look at verse 7. The Lord maketh poor, the Lord maketh rich, he bringeth low, he lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. What an amazing thing from a woman that was considered drunk by the spiritual high priest. I mentioned the Pharisees. You know, when they watched and scrutinized the earthly ministry of Christ, you know what puzzled them and angered them the most? It was the way in which our Lord treated the sinners. He spoke with harlots. It even shocked the disciples. Why is he talking to her? She's a fallen woman and a Samaritan. The Bible says that Jesus ate with publicans, thieves, the offscouring. He dined with tax collectors and zealots, those they called wine bibbers. The rumor was that this Jesus was, quote, a friend of sinners. And all God's people said, amen. Yes, he was. Now, folks, I want you to hear this carefully. We believe and we preach judgment from this pulpit. And we always will. We believe and we preach, as Hannah says in the initial part of her prayer, that there's but one God. That he is a holy God, and there is none else, and we will never apologize for that. But we also believe that this holy God is a God of mercy. He loves sinners. Somebody walks through those doors, and that's a visitor, and they're not dressed the way you think they should be dressed, and you instantly look down on them, you are missing something. God is weighing that, and it's not very heavy in his sight. Because God is a God of mercy. He is a God who calls us into the highways and the hedges, the byways of life, so as to reach the poor and the halt and the maimed and the blind, to reach out, to offer mercy to sinners like unto our own selves. And that's why all of our actions in the name of God, all of our soul winning, all of our standards of separation, all of our judgment and discernment, all of our labor and study and prayer and effort, everything is weighed, not measured by God. And the Lord Jesus says that mercy is a weighty. It is a weighty thing. It's heavy. It's valuable. It is of count in the economy of God. And unless our actions are motivated by the mercy of God, you know what? It could be. It could be that all of your work and all of your labor you're so diligent to do, it could be that it's light and airy, like wood, hay, and stubble. It could be that in an effort to please the eyes of God, you've been missing the very heart of God. Not so with Hannah, so misunderstood. Tonight, our God is a God of knowledge. Hannah prayed and she said, "You are a God of knowledge. You know what men's actions really are, and you weigh them," she said. By him, the Bible says, actions are weighed. I wonder tonight if our actions are weighty with the mercy of God. By that, we mean his love and his grace and his compassion. Let me put it this way, and I'm preaching to myself, trust me, totally. When was the last time that you did something purely out of a merciful and compassionate heart to someone else? I know one thing. God wants Beacon Baptist Church to be a church filled with mercy. Jesus said, "You've admitted the weightier matters of the law. What are they? Judgment and mercy." And then you remember what he said? Judgment, mercy, and faith. That's what God weighs. Faith. Chapter 2 and verse 9, "He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail." She had amazing faith. In fact, look back again at chapter 1 and verse 11. She vowed a vow of chapter 1 and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." Down in verse 26, she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord." I guarantee Eli didn't even remember. She said, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. This is a woman, beloved, of faith. And by the way, isn't it true that whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the thing that pleases God the most is in fact our faith? No matter what the circumstances, and hers were horrible. Don't forget how they looked upon women who were childless in those days. They considered them cursed by God. And she was living in a time of the judges. She was living in a time when there was darkness everywhere. But look at her faith in the midst of all those years, decades of darkness. God sees her faith. She confessed that salvation was of God and not of man. And you know this is true. You know if there's one thing the Bible teaches, beloved, it teaches the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, it wasn't the fasting that she did. It wasn't the weeping. Oh, if I could just cry as many bitter tears as Hannah. It wasn't that. It wasn't necessarily even the act of praying that God accepted from Hannah. It was all of those things as a demonstration of her faith. She simply believed that God could do it if it was his will. You see, but Pastor Hannah got what she wanted. I've been praying for something for 9 months, and I still haven't gotten it. Can I remind you of what happened then? Well, just look at it. Look at chapter 1 and verse 5. Elkanah, chapter 1, verse 5. Elkanah gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Let me ask you a question. The Bible says that Peninnah had sons and daughters. Just do the math. Do the math of sons and daughters bearing children, bearing or more children, in the plural. And think about how many years Hannah prayed and wept and was provoked. You see, beloved, faith is not necessarily a matter of getting something when you want it. Faith is trusting and believing and obeying God regardless of the circumstances. Faith is what makes your actions weighty in the scales of God. Because the God is a God of knowledge, and by him our actions are weighed. Let me ask you again a question. How much do you weigh tonight, spiritually? We're independent, fundamental, temperamental Baptists. And I don't apologize for that. I don't apologize for what we believe, the stand we take. But you know, beloved, I got news for you. It's very easy to be a fundamental, independent, temperamental Baptist and and not weigh very much spiritually in the eyes of God. Because the easiest thing in the world to do, look, I went to Bible college where you had to cut your hair and carry a Bible and wear a tie to class. How hard is that to cut your hair, put on a tie, get a King James Bible, and go to class and say, look at me? How easy is that? Jehovah's Witnesses do that. Do you think they weigh very much in the eyes of God? Mormons wear a white shirt and a tie just like I have on right now. If I rode a bicycle, you'd think I was a Mormon, right? You think they weigh very much in the eyes of God? How much do you weigh? It depends on how much judgment, discernment, and mercy and faith you have in God. It depends on why you're here, whether your heart is in tune to God. It depends on the love and the discernment and the trust you have in your Christian life. Most folks think that discipleship and becoming a disciple is very easy. You just, you know, I didn't grow up in a church, thank goodness, I didn't grow up in a church where they gave you badges for Sunday school attendance. I went to a church in Indiantown when I was in high school, and I mean, some of those guys, those badges went down to the floor and right around the corner and back up the other side, and they wore them all. And I'm not saying necessarily that everybody who did that because they wanted people to see how great they were, but, you know, people think that discipleship is measured by, your actions are just measured. It's how much you do, and as long as you measure the greater. In other words, if I've got 21 of these and my, you know, brother so-and-so only has 18, obviously, I'm more faithful, therefore more spiritual than he is. But the problem with that is God's not measuring your actions. He's weighing them. He's weighing them on his own scales. And according as Hannah prayed to his knowledge, that is his perfect knowledge, and in his economy. What makes our actions of value and weight is the presence of mercy, judgment, and faith. Oftentimes I drive down the highway and I remember a song, a scripture song that I learned in college. Micah 6:8, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before thy God. What does the Lord require of thee? That's it right there. Mercy, humility, justice. That's the whole ball of wax in one verse. Let us not forget, beloved, what Jesus calls the weightier matters of God's law. Hannah understood it way back in the Old Testament. And may we all at Beacon Baptist Church ask God to search our hearts and try our spirits so that we know that what we do, look, you have to have the actions. The Bible's filled with commandments. You've got to have the standards. You're supposed to do this, 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 and this. But the question is, why are you doing it? For whom are you doing it? I want to remind you that the spiritual workers and leaders in Israel at this time were Eli and his sons. They had all the measurements. They had the priestly garb. When people showed up, they had to ask them to pray, take their sacrifice. Elkanah and Hannah had to go to him. Say, will you accept this? Will you accept our prayers? Will you accept our sacrifice? But I want you to notice, as we close, the contrast to the weight of a little boy named Samuel and the measurement of Eli and his sons. These were the ones who were the spiritual leaders. They had the title and the robes. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. We'll close with this. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house. And the child did minister to the Lord before Eli the priest. Samuel served. Now watch this. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Isn't that ironic? The high priest called Hannah, or thought her, a child of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Wait a minute. He's the high priest. That makes them priests. The priest's custom, verse 13, what with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, and so it goes. Look down, if you would, at verse 17. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Now, wait a minute. Look up here. They did it. They performed it. But in their heart, they didn't care for it. They abhorred it. Their heart wasn't in it. And then I love the next two words. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. You see the contrast? There is a deliberate contrast the Holy Spirit gives between these boys and this one boy. These boys had the measurements. This one boy had the weight. But Samuel, what did he do? He just ministered, that's all. He just served. Now, here's again, contrast. We'll close. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Can you imagine the wickedness? Verse 24, nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. If a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not to the voice of their father, because the Lord will slay them. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both of the Lord and with men. You notice the contrast. They had the measurements. He had the weight. One more contrast down in verse 34. This shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, and Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to all which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. He's talking about the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. The child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. This is a God who knows. People didn't know, but God knows. The picture is God wants people, not just who measure their actions, not just who have the garb or the title or the ribbons, but the ones who have a heart like Hannah. Here's a woman, in spite of what others ever said or thought, she was precisely one of those, as was the child Samuel, this child that God has great things in store for, as we will see in the weeks ahead. Tonight, this question is this. The question is simply this. How much do you weigh? Your heart, your motive, why, your love. Do you have mercy, judgment? Do you have truth and faith? Father, bless now your word to our hearts. We thank you, God, for the powerful example of a woman named Hannah who, in the midst of a dark world, understood you, trusted you, had a heart for you. You blessed her with a son, a child, who was just as weighty. May we, Father, have actions that are pleasing in your sight. May we have actions that go out from this place and through this place full of zeal, doing things, coming to church, building buildings, but always, Father, always weighed down with the right reason and motive. Bless your people to that end. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Hey, I have a question.